His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you out. We're dry in here. It's raining. We need the rain, I think. And just good to have each and every one of you. We're traveling this summer through the Ten Commandments. We're obviously getting to the end of the summer, so we have a couple more left. We're on commandment number 8, you shall not steal. And then by the middle of September, the third week of September, we'll start a new series on the parables of the Lord. There are numbers of parables. We've highlighted 10 of them. And believe it or not, that'll take us all the way to Christmas, not too far in the future. So today we're going to look at the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. If you have your Bible, it's found in Exodus 20. It's 4 words. They're really straightforward. There's no exception clauses. There's not even a dollar amount limited to it. There's no such thing as petty theft where you go up to 25 years. There's no dollar amount, no exception clause, straightforward. 4 words, you shall not steal. And I've been meditating, thinking, studying on these 4 words this week. And it's a standard I really am finding hard, difficult to meet in my personal life. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, if you just look at those 4 words, God's demanding 100% honesty 100% of the time. Is there anybody here that says, that's me, because I'll gladly give you the mic and you can kind of come up here. Just Friday in my own life, Friday, today's Sunday, Friday. In the morning, I was over at a coffee place in Ankeny, and I was studying on the 8th commandment and kind of finalizing my study and trying to get my thoughts together on the commandment. I had a great morning of study, and then I had a lunch meeting with 2 other men at District 36 in Ankeny. And I had a sandwich or whatever. I think I had a salad. So the bill came, and I was buying for the 3 of us. So I gave him the credit card and put it in the slot. She took it, and she brought it back. And there was a pen. It wasn't just any pen. It was a Pilot G207. Can anybody identify with me? I mean, that's when it comes to pens, that's heaven right there. So I was like, that's the pen that I use. Wow, that's a nice pen. And I literally signed, put the tip on there, and I signed, and there for about 3 seconds, I thought, that's the pen I use. I like that pen. It's just a pen to her. She probably got 8 pens. I'm going to take that pen. And then the Spirit of God said, Dave, you were just studying a half hour ago about not stealing. How could you take that pen? And I was like, I don't know if the person sitting across from me could hear me talking to myself. Like, you're an idiot, Dave. What would make you think about doing that? So obviously I didn't take the pen. I got out to the vehicle, and I had one of these pens in my pocket, and I realized that the pen that I thought I was actually going to be stealing, so I left it there, it was actually my pen I left behind. Like, I cannot believe this. But God wanted me to firsthand test me on the pen. You know what makes it even more insidious, really, is that I have a box of those pens, always one box. You never know when you're going to need one in my desk drawer. And yet, I wanted the pen that I saw right there. I suspect every one of us has either stolen or had something stolen, or probably both, in your lifetime or even recently. The problem of the Eighth Commandment is prevalent in society, and it's no different in the church. I think back this week of, you know, things that I took or little things here or there. When I was a kid, just, you know, saw what you could get by with all the way up to adulthood. I've been a victim a number of years ago. I had a wallet stolen with credit cards and everything and cash. And in the sovereignty of God, I got that back minus the money. When I was dating my bride-to-be, or we were thinking about dating, and I flew out to LaGuardia Airport in New York City, we went to visit the Statue of Liberty, and a thief in the city there stole all my luggage. I didn't tell the first service this. You probably have heard me tell the story, but the thief had a sense of humor because I had two things of luggage and then a camera case with my parents' camera was taken, and in the spot of where those two pieces of luggage were, there was one pair of my underwear sitting there. So I don't know if the guy just had a strange sense of humor or what. 2 months ago, I got gas in a church vehicle with the church credit card at Casey's right there, and got a call about 3 hours later that credit card was being used in a number of different places, and then obviously, so I just had the church credit card, and I had to cancel the church credit card. So the idea of stealing is prevalent in our society, and I think even in the church. Mark Twain wrote, "When I was a boy, I was walking along a street and happened to spy a cart of watermelons." He said, "I was really fond of watermelons, so I sneaked quietly up to the cart and I snitched one. Then I ran into a nearby alley and I sank my teeth into it. No sooner had I done so, however, when a strange feeling came over me. Without a moment's hesitation, I made my decision what I needed to do. I walked back to the cart, I replaced the melon, and I took a ripe one." So the Eighth Commandment, let's see how it affects. Let's not this morning think about that sinful world out there. Let's talk about the sinfulness of us in here, pastor included. So let's look at the commandment. Four English words, two in the Hebrew. The word for steal is the word ganab. It literally means to take away by stealth. The most common English word, and the one in the version of the Bible that I use, is the word steal. A layman's definition that I came up with that I'll be using for our time here for to describe what stealing is: it's the unjust taking and or keeping to ourselves that which belongs to another. The unjust taking and or keeping to ourselves that which belongs to another. So it has two ideas to it. You take what is not yours, or for believers, you are keeping what is not yours. So two like words to describe those two sides of the same coin. It certainly has to do with stealing, taking what's not yours. And it also has to do, this commandment, with stewardship, which is what are you doing with what God's given you? Stewardship. So taking what is not yours and possibly you keeping what was never intended for you to keep. So I want you to think biblically with me before we get very practical here. The violations of the Eighth Commandment permeate the Bible. Now, let me just jog your memory and give you a couple. The very first sin recorded for humanity was Eve took of the apple tree of which she was forbidden to take of that one tree. She violated the Eighth Commandment before it was even put down in writing. The first sin recorded in the Promised Land, when they got into the Promised Land, after all the chaos and hundreds of years of getting them to the Promised Land, the very first sin recorded in the Promised Land, you can go back later and read it, is Achan's sin of taking things from the battle and hiding them under his tent. In Joshua 6, you get to hear this great story about Jericho. And God said, I'm gonna give you Jericho when you go into the Promised Land. And so you know that I'm the one who gave you all that. All you have to do is you have to march around that city day after day. And then on the sixth day, the walls are going to fall down. And so for this particular battle, because I want you to know when you go in the Promised Land that I'm the one who gives the victory, I don't want you to take any of the spoils. So then you get to Joshua chapter 7, and they go out to battle again. They just had this amazing victory, and God's on their side, and there's no enemy that they can't overcome. And all of a sudden, they have a major defeat. Thousands of Israelites get killed on the battle, and Joshua just can't understand what's going on. And he goes, God, what are you doing? You gave us this unbelievable victory, and now they're slaughtered over here. And God says, we have a thief in the camp. You have a man, Joshua, who took a couple of little things, and he hid them under his tent with all rationale and reasonableness thrown out, because he could never bring them back out and let anybody see them. And because of the sin in the camp of Achan, A-C-H-A-N, thousands lost their lives. And so Joshua calls all of the Israelites together, and then God shows him which tribe. Then he calls that tribe, separates them out, and they have the different families, and then he finds a specific family in that tribe, and then they narrow that all the way down. They narrow it down to Achan. And because of Achan's sin of stealing, right when they got in the Promised Land, God judged. So you have the first sin of humanity, first sin in the Promised Land, and it's the first sin recorded in the church, the violation of the eighth commandment. Now, turn in your Bibles to Acts 5. I just want to take the time to read these 11 verses, because now we start touching on a sin that is potentially prevalent in our midst. Acts chapter 5, maybe you've read the story about Ananias and Sapphira, maybe you haven't. Let me just read. Acts 5, starting at verse 1, it should be up here on the screen as well. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me just stop right there. You're going to see in the rest of the story as I read it, there's nothing wrong with selling a piece of property and say, I'm going to give God 10% or 25% or 50% or 75%. But apparently, they had said that they sold it for this much and we're giving it all to the church. You'll see that very clearly as I read. So it wasn't the dollar amount given that was the sin. It was what it represented or the deception behind that. Let me start reading back in at verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? So clearly in the Bible you have this principle of personal ownership of possessions. And then he says, after it was sold in verse 4, was it not at your disposal? You could do whatever you want with it. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart and you have not lied to man but to God? So he had lied about the amount. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. That means dead if you didn't hear that. And great fear came upon all who heard it. No kidding. The young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and they buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened. I always look at the 3 hours and say, well, she could have maybe heard about her husband. She apparently didn't. But those 3 hours are giving her a chance to have the Spirit of God work on her so she doesn't come to the same fate. God always gives us a way to repent. Verse 8, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. And then probably one of the most understated verses in all of Scripture, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." So you have Eve taking what she was forbidden to take. You have Achan taking what he was forbidden to take. And you have Ananias and Sapphira keeping back what they said that they were going to give. All three of those sins are kind of capstone sins that cover this broad category of stealing. And all three, Eve, Achan, Ananias, they were all direct sins against God. God said, "You have not just lied to man, you have lied to me." Isn't it interesting? Now, I have 5 children all married, 11 grandchildren. Number 12 is due tomorrow. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Okay. It's going to be a boy. The Heister Camp name's going to go on. In my years of raising kids and now going around the second turn with grandchildren, how often is it, be honest with me, that the first sin committed outwardly by children is breaking the 8th commandment? I mean, how old does a child have to be to hold something behind their back so mom and dad doesn't see it as they're walking out? Or one of our grandkids wanting to take that one toy that they can always come over and play at our house with, but they're not supposed to take it home, but they've got it in their pocket or they got somewhere back there. This is deep in the sinful DNA of every one of us. Now, one of the benefits of studying the 10 commandments is that they confront us like face to face with our sin. And this commandment is surely, I think, going to do that. So what I would like to do, in very quick order, is list categories of sin where almost daily, certainly in a year's time, often we violate and sin against the 8th commandment in our everyday lives. So you're obviously going to know that this is very quick. I'm going to give you 15 categories of breaking the 8th commandment. Let me just start out, and behind each one I have the word thief, so let me just give them to you. First of all, there's the outright thief. I mean, clearly, this: you shall not steal, you don't take something else. That's shoplifting, that's stealing, that's robbing. That's Pastor Dave when he's in high school having a whole shelf of A&W root beer glass mugs and always wanting to get the next one, and you know, it's taken here or there, or you know, whatever it is. So it's being an outright thief, absolutely prohibited by the 8th commandment. Secondly, and there's no order that I listed these, there's the insurance thief. This is the individual, believer or unbeliever, who is files a false insurance claim or an inflated insurance claim. They have all kinds of statistics about the rates that we pay because of the fraud in insurance claims, Christian or non. There's the tax thief. This is underreporting income. There's a difference between tax avoidance and tax evasion. One is smart, the other is a sin and breaking the law. Tax thief, underreporting income, or listen, common, paying people in cash with the intention of cheating the system. That's a direct prohibition against the 8th commandment. There's the welfare thief. False claims for disability or Social Security. Much needed in society. The church has a role to play in providing some kind of safety net for people on their hard times, and the government's taken over that role, and to whatever you think about that. But it's people, believers often, filing a false claim for disability or Social Security. I know of a lady who had tried for year after year after year to file a claim for disability so she didn't have to work so she could give more time to the church. You can hear stories about welfare thieves And, you know, you probably know them yourself. The next category or area is academic, the academic thief. This would be plagiarism, stealing somebody's homework, tests, or what is becoming more prevalent because of online things, a false or unearned degree that you claim for yourself. Plagiarism. In a couple of moments, I'm going to share three points that Jerry Bridges made in a book about possessions. Jerry Bridges' 3 points. I'm going to give them to you. They're not my points, they're his points. In my study this week, I read 3 different individuals who quoted those 3 points. They just forgot to mention they were Jerry Bridges' points. There's copyright thief. This guy steals music, games, movies. That almost touches everybody. Last year, I'm an Iowa State Cyclone fan. I had basic cable back then, and I thought for sure the Iowa State, I can't remember which game it was. I thought for sure it's going to be on my cable. And, you know, I planned my schedule so I could have a couple hours on Saturday afternoon. I'm going to be at home and just watch the game or whatever. And I go and I find out the game's not on the basic cable package. So I call up a buddy, and he's got the plan that's got it. And so I said, hey, can you give me your password so I can get it on my TV? So I watch an ESPN televised Iowa State Cyclone game that somebody else paid for. Copyright thief. Identity thief. Scary with technology. It's the oldest thievery in the book. Jacob stole Esau's identity. People have been doing it ever since in more sophisticated ways. There's debt thief. This is anybody, Christian or otherwise, who would borrow with no real intention or plan of paying it back, or charging on your credit card that which you know you're not going to be able to pay back, writing bad checks, making a promise that you don't fulfill. Then there's a work thief. Padding an expense account, putting on more mileage than you actually drove, office supplies, stealing time. If you do the statistics, it's getting rarer and rarer as far as a 40-hour work week, but if you work 5 days, 8-hour days, the average worker today actually works 6 of the 8 hours, about 75% of the time they're actually employed in work that they're getting paid for. 48% of that extra 2 hours is surfing the internet. What are you doing that you wouldn't, from work perspective, that you wouldn't want your boss to know you were doing? That would be an indication that you might be violating the 8th commandment. There's purity thief. This is particularly disgusting to me. I mean, the 7th commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You steal somebody's wife or husband. Or you prey on a person and you take their purity, which they can't get back. That would be breaking the 8th commandment. I want to spend just a couple of moments on this next guy, the pilfering thief. And when I say guys, when I say this next guy, I mean, this is guy and girl problem. I don't want to act like it's a lady problem. It's a guy problem. Pilfering thief. The word pilfer means to take little by little. Okay, it means to take little by little. Let me read to you. You can just write these verses down. Titus 2, 9, and 10. And I want you to see, especially for believers, the prominence of just taking something that isn't yours little by little. Listen to these verses. Titus 2, 9. Bondservants, or that would be employees. You're to be submissive to your own masters, your employers, in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. You are not to be argumentative and not pilfering. That's the word in the ESV, so that's a good English word. You may not use it. But showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So God says pilfering, taking just a little here, a little there, everybody's doing it. You're not adorning the doctrine of Christ. You're pilfering. I have a Norman Rockwell picture. He puts in a picture what 1,000 words probably can't say. But here's a lady. She's buying some meat from the butcher. They're both looking at the scale. Her finger is underneath the scale pushing it up. His is on top of the scale pushing it down. Neither one of those two outstanding citizens of their town would ever think about stealing a car, robbing a bank. Matter of fact, they'd get ticked at you if you said that they were a thief. That is funny because that is real. I got a couple more here. The gossiping thief. Through your words, talking about other people, you steal someone's good name. It's called slander at its worst offense. It's called gossip at its most general use. It's saying something about somebody that will harm their good name. Might I say it's the sin of the church in breaking this commandment? Shakespeare said, "He who steals my purse steals trash, but he who takes from me my good name takes that which leaves me poor indeed." So you break the eighth commandment when you take somebody, steal somebody's good name. Two more here on this list. The devouring thief. I'm going to list a couple of biblical ways that this is true, but the devouring thief is the person who preys on somebody else's misfortune or on their sympathies or on their plight or on their condition. Two I can think of. One is Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 40 to the Pharisees, he's saying, you know, you dress in these robes and you make these pretentious prayers. And he says in verse 40, you devour widows' homes. And basically what he's saying is, as a religious leader, you come in with all your garments. Here's a widow. She's got a house paid for. She's got this or that. She's looking for advice. She's trusting you. She's trusting some authority. And you swoop in and you take advantage. You devour her home for your benefit. It's seeing somebody in a tough situation and you feel like this is a chance for me to swoop in and grab something so at their loss, you gain. Now, let me just say, this devouring thief oftentimes is children to their parents. Let me read Proverbs 28 and verse 24. Maybe you've never read this verse before. But let me just say this. Proverbs 28, verse 24 says, "Whoever robs his father or his mother and says there is no transgression is a companion to a man who destroys." So this could be the child that plays on the sympathies of the parents, and they're basically, God says, you're robbing your parents. You're devouring because of their generosity to you. You're taking advantage of, they'll never say no to me. So it has the idea of the less fortunate or playing on the sympathies of another person. Now, let me be honest here. There's nothing wrong with getting a good deal. But if I see a sign that's say a home business or whatever and says going out of business sale, if there's no thought about the sorrow of the person that's losing his business, but my biggest thought is, man, this is going to be an opportunity to buy something for nothing here. That's the idea of a devouring thief. And Jesus and the scriptures and the Psalms, God takes great notice to the devouring thief. And let me just give you one more, the deceiving thief. This is swindling people in the name of getting a shrewd deal. This is Christianity 101 right here. We want to be good stewards. We don't want to pay full price for anything in the name of God. We give more to God. It's stealing in the name of getting a good deal. Let me give you a verse, Proverbs 20. If you have your Bible, turn to it. And I'll give you a practical experience from this verse. Proverbs 20 and verse 14, just a kind of a verse that you might just skip over, but it has a great truth to it, and I think it applies to Christianity. Proverbs 20 and verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. So I'm going to go buy something, and I'm going to buy that thing. But I don't want him to know or her to know that I'm going to buy that thing. And so I untruthfully beat that thing down. I act like I'm totally not interested, but it's all a shell game because I'm going to buy that thing. It's deceiving. And God says Christians should rise to a different standard. God says, I don't need you to save a dollar by deceiving that guy. So stealing in the name of getting a good deal. I joked in the first service, you know, I was in the car business for 10, 12 years or whatever, and so in my position, at the dealership I worked at, we'd sell 150, 200 cars a month, and I had to put a value on whatever anybody's trade-in was. So 75% of the cars people buy, they trade a car in. So I'd have to go out there and find out, you know, what the trade-in's worth. And so I would just try as a believer, and probably half of the people that I did business with were people from the church or Christians or, you know, whatever. And so I'd go out and ask them, okay, look, I'm going to try to give you as much as I can, and I know, you know, car dealers, you're coming in, and you know your hair's in the back. You're all stiff, and you're nervous, and you know I'm going to get him before he gets me, kind of thing. But is there anything that you know that's wrong with your car before I appraise it? I mean, is there anything that you know is wrong? And I mean, I in 10 years I could count on one hand the people said, oh yeah, I wasn't going to tell you this, but that transmission, it's getting kind of weak, and, you know, you're going to have to put one in there. So I count on it. But, here's the standard answer. Are you kidding me, Dave? He said, man, if I had to, I'd get in that car, and I'd drive it to California tomorrow. Okay. Well, when you trade that car in, and in the back of our dealership there was a curb, we put the cars that were traded in, and the next morning the lot guy comes to me and said, Dave, we can't get the car off of the curb. It won't go backwards. Okay, well, let's have the shop look at it. Well, what's the deal? The vehicle had just a bunch of tranny fluid put in it, but it's all laying in the curb, and that guy just did whatever he did to get that car here. Oh, by the way, that particular circumstance was an individual from the church that I went to. So it's a deceiving thief. And we all say, in the name of getting a good deal, God will understand if I play the shell game kind of thing. That's a violation of the eighth commandment. So we have these categories of sin as far as violating the eighth commandment. And I want to say a couple things about the other side of the coin in the area of stewardship. Stewardship. Okay, so now kind of switch gears with me just a little bit and think of stewardship. Let me give you two principles, and then we'll talk about stewardship for a moment and what it has to do with the eighth commandment. There are two principles that are common knowledge in Scripture, but we always need to be reminded, myself included. Number one, God is the creator, and he's the absolute owner of everything. God is creator, and he's absolute owner of everything. If you believe that, can you say amen? Amen. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So we're going to start at the top principle, and everything else flows down from that. God is the creator. He owns everything. Principle number two of two principles. God made men and women stewards We'll talk about that word of his property. So we think of ownership and we talk about ownership. Reality is we're stewards, not absolute outright owners. God is the owner. He entrusts it to us. And when we're talking about believers, God owns everything. He entrusts what he entrusts to us so that we can use it for the kingdom of God. So a steward then is one who cares for the property that belongs to another. The steward is not free to use the property or possessions as they please, but they're only to handle them in accordance with how the master is pleased. Are you tracking with me here? So God owns everything. He entrusts us with different things, different amounts, different degrees. We're not really the owner. We're the steward. We're to take care of it, but we're to use it. We're not to hide it. There's to be a return on an investment with God. So Jerry Bridges, who I mentioned earlier, in a book about possessions, shared three attitudes towards possessions. And I think that this will be something that you can remember in your head. He said it so well and so simply. So let me give it to you. And I'm asking you, when you write this down or you see it on the screen, you be honest. You say, where am I in these three attitudes? The first attitude is, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. So I just, you know, if I think your wife would be more pleasing than mine, I'm going to, you know, I have a right to take it, you know, or whatever. I'm hoping that isn't the prevalent attitude here. But that's the outright thief. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. The second attitude, which I think is real prevalent, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. Or what's mine is mine, I'll decide what to do with it. And then the last attitude towards possession is, what's mine is God's, I'll share it. I'll share it. I'll use it for the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ and the cause of the gospel. So, based upon the principle of stewardship, there is one more category that violates the eighth commandment. And that's the category of robbing God. Robbing God. If you have your Bible, I'll just read a couple of verses. The very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. I think the verses will be up here in the screen as well. But let me just put some biblical foundation to this idea of robbing God. So here's what Malachi 3, starting at verse 8, says. Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. This is God talking. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and in your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. You're all doing it, the whole nation of you. It's common practice. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Ironically, there's no human law about robbing God. There's laws for all these other. And I don't want you to think this is a money thing, because this isn't a money thing. This is a heart thing. God says, I've given you time, I've given you talent, I've given you treasure, and I'm the owner, you're the steward, and you're to use it, and you're to make it be used, you're to invest it as I share with you. And for you to hold back for yourself anything that I've given you for the kingdom purpose is to rob God, time, talent, treasure. So we rob God whenever we withhold what is due him. I wrote for myself, I'm robbing God, I'm violating the eighth commandment whenever I treat myself better than I treat the cause of Christ. Look, it boils down to believers are to be a people who use what God has entrusted to them to make a difference in other people's lives for the glory of Christ. A.W. Tozer said, any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth by using it for the cause of Christ. He went on to say, only money we can count on ever seeing again is money we invest in the kingdom of God today. Look, if we, you or me, fail to make an investment in the kingdom of God, we have broken the eighth commandment. That's what Scripture says. So we're going to end our service with communion. And to prepare us for communion, I want to highlight Christ. There is great comfort in the cross of Christ for anyone, all of us, who have broken the eighth commandment. Think with me as we prepare to go to communion about Christ himself. Let me remind you of his interaction with thieves. According to Matthew 27 and verse 38, Jesus hung between and died between two thieves. After being betrayed by a thief, Judas, which it says in John 13, was a thief. So he got betrayed by a thief and he got nailed to the cross between two thieves so that he might forgive thieves. Amen? Scripture is very clear as we come to communion that you and I were debtors to God with no ability to pay. We're over our heads in debt to God. And so Jesus, God the Father, sent Jesus, rescued us by paying the debt on the cross. Matter of fact, the very word that God used had an eighth commandment kind of nuance to it. Jesus said, as he gave up the ghost, it is finished. And that word tetelestai literally means paid in full. And by the way, the very first person that was forgiven by Christ's finished work on the cross was a what? A thief. A thief. Look at Luke 23 with me as I bring this to a close. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I teach evangelism and share the gospel with people, and most generally, you're praying that God, through his Spirit, will bring the person to where they'll surrender their life, they'll admit to God that they're a sinner, they'll ask Jesus to come into their life, they'll ask for forgiveness of their sins, and you would say, well, this statement by this thief doesn't reach what that. But look, Jesus, simple words, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm a dirty, rotten thief. And I've seen the generosity that you've displayed on the cross and the forgiveness and the compassion. And would you just remember me when you come in to your kingdom? And then go to the next verse. Flip, yeah, there you go. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, just look at those words. To a thief, nailed between two thieves, betrayed by a thief, forgiving thieves. Jesus says, today, instant salvation. You, personal salvation, will be certain salvation with me, Jesus said. Intimate salvation in paradise, heavenly salvation. Are you kidding me? The guy must have gone, I cannot believe that. And yet there was the thief on the other side who hung in all the way to his detriment. And he's in a debtor's prison called hell today. So Christ died for all these people, all of us who have broken the eighth commandment and every other commandment, to be honest. And he's paid it all. And so I just want to close with this question. Is there anybody here this morning who has robbed God by not surrendering your life to him? Okay, now listen to me again. Have you robbed God by not giving or surrendering your life to him? Paul wrote, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. And so then the ultimate eternal way to break the eighth commandment is for you not to surrender yourself as a sinner to the Christ who died for you. You have broken the eighth commandment and you are guilty. We are his by creation. God made you. We're his by redemption. He sent his son to die on the cross and buy you back. Have you offered yourself to him? If not, you're violating the eighth commandment in the greatest way that it could be violated. Everything else pales in comparison. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.